This class is called the Ministry Gifts. The Ministry Gifts. And if you want to, you can open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Ephesians 4, 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Ephesians 4, 11. And last time we talked about the office of the apostle, or the ministry gift, apostle, because it's a gift to the body. And this time we're going to look at the prophet, the office of the prophet, the ministry gift of the prophet. Hallelujah. And the two main texts that we're going to look at, glory, apostles, secondarily prophets. Okay, and in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets. So we can see that God set them in the body. We know the purpose because we've gone over that and looked at that. It's for the edifying of the saints. And so we want to look this time more specifically at prophets. What is a prophet? How do we know, identify a prophet? And if we're called to that, how do we identify that in ourselves? What's required? What do we see in Scripture? What's modeled for us in Scripture for this? In the Old Testament, a prophet was called a seer because a lot of times they would see into the spirit realm. They would see things. You know, they would see visions. And so they were called a seer. And in the Old Testament, people went to the prophets for guidance. Well, that's interesting. So the only ones that had the presence of the Holy Spirit were the kings, priests, and prophets. But see, we have a better covenant now. The new covenant is a better covenant. So we're under the age of grace where the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all believers. Everyone can receive the presence of the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we no longer need to go to prophets to be led. The Bible says that, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. We're led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We're not led by prophets. Prophets can confirm a leading that God may give us, but it's only to confirm, it's not to lead. So the prophets in the New Testament have kind of a different standing than the prophets in the Old Testament. It's different. We don't need to go to prophets now. Thank God we've got the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be tough to try to run around the United States and find a prophet? I don't know what job to do, you know. I don't know what job to take, you know. Prophesy to me. Well, we don't have to do that. We just pray. And we're led by the Holy Spirit. We've got that inward witness or the still small voice or, you know, the more authoritative the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Each one of us. Not just kings and priests and prophets, but each one of us have the presence of the Holy Spirit on the inside. What a precious gift. When Jesus said, it's better that I go, that another may come, that he'd send another to us, that he sent us the comforter, the one that leads us into all the truth. What a blessing. And he said, it's better that I go away. It's better that I go away. Meaning we have something better than having Jesus on this earth with us right now. Because, you know, he wasn't everywhere at one time. Jesus was not everywhere at one time when he was on this earth. He was functioning, he was 100% God and 100% man, but he was in one place at one time. And so thank God now we have the Holy Spirit that's been poured out, and the Holy Spirit's on this earth, and we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, leading us and guiding us. But there still is a gift in the body called a prophet. And so tonight I want us to look a little bit at what is the difference between somebody that prophesies. If somebody prophesies, does that mean they're a prophet and they stand in the office of prophet? So we're going to look at that. Just look at then what are some of the things that show us that somebody's functioning or standing in that office. In other words, what kind of things need to be functioning in their life for them to be standing in the office of prophet? And what does a prophet do? A prophet speaks by direct divine inspiration. It's an immediate revelation. It's sudden. It's something that comes to them suddenly and they speak it out. It's not something that they prepared in advance and then presented. It's something that's sudden revelation that then they speak out. to stand in the office of prophet, one would first be called a minister of the gospel. What does that mean? It means they'd need to be preaching or teaching. They'd need to be preaching or teaching to stand in the office of prophet. They'd need to have a ministry. Why? The gift of a prophet, it's called a ministry gift, meaning they're ministering. And they're a gift to the body. So it means they're in ministry. They have to be called by God, separated, set apart for service unto the Lord. That makes a very clear distinction between somebody that prophesies and somebody that's standing in the office of prophet. That also means there is not a prophet in the laity or in the body of Christ. If somebody is in the body, in the congregation, they're not a prophet unless they've been called and separated and set apart for service unto the Lord and they're functioning in a ministry capacity. Do you understand that? So anybody in the body can prophesy, but just because somebody prophesies, it does not mean that they stand in the office of prophet. Now, how do we know that? Well, we can see that Paul encouraged the entire church at Corinth to covet to prophesy in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. So what is that, covet to prophesy? Now, if he was encouraging the entire church, that means everybody can prophesy, right? All believers can prophesy. That gift can flow through anybody that's born again. But it's the simple gift of prophecy. And in go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. And let's look at what prophecy is. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Isn't that nice? Prophecy should edify, build up, encourage, comfort. These are good things. If somebody's constantly going around and giving just gloom and doom and stuff, it's probably not the right spirit, because that's not really what this says. Now, there may be a time or an occasion where God may give a word of correction or foretell something in the future about an event or something, but somebody that's constantly foretelling gloom and doom situations, they're probably not functioning in the right spirit, because that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is to speak to edification. Edify, build up. Well, is it building you up? I mean, that's the first thing. If somebody ever comes to you, you know, I have a word for you, brother or sister. Does it build you up? Does it exhort you? Does it comfort you? And here's a very important thing. Does it bear witness with your spirit? Is it something that God's already said to you? Because God leads by the Holy Spirit, prophecy will confirm, not lead. And if it's the first time you're hearing it, or if it doesn't bear witness with your spirit, then you should throw it out or put it on the shelf, whatever. But I mean, you know, just don't dwell on it. Let it go. So that's the simple gift of prophecy, to edify, to exhort, to comfort. And then if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we turn back a little bit, verse 29. Can you see that if you go back like a page? Or 1 Corinthians 12, 29. And it says, are all apostles? Well, we know the answer to that's no. Are all prophets? The answer to that is no. So in other words, all can prophesy, right? Because we see that Paul just encouraged the whole church at Corinth to prophesy. But are all prophets? Meaning he's telling us that not all are prophets. So there's a difference between prophesying, the simple gift of prophecy, and the office of prophet. So let's look at something else that kind of shows us that. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 11. Go ahead and turn there. Acts 21, 8 through 11. And in here we see it's talking about Philip the evangelist. And in verse 9, that he had four daughters which did prophesy. So they prophesied. But now look at verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So in other words, there are those that can prophesy, and then there's that which is a prophet. So we see the difference there? Some are prophesying, but one's called a prophet. So there's a difference here. So we see that in those two places. To stand in the office of prophet, we would need to see more frequent manifestations of at least two of the revelation gifts. And prophecy. Now, what are the revelation gifts? Well, it would be the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. What is a word of wisdom? A word of wisdom is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the divine purpose in the mind and will of God. A word of wisdom always speaks future tense. A word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation by the Spirit of God of facts in the mind of God concerning people, places, or things. And a word of knowledge is always present tense or past tense. Okay, and then another one is discerning of spirits. What is discerning of spirits? It's supernatural insight into the realm of spirits, or we could say it this way, it's seeing into the spirit realm. They would also be functioning in, along with those revelation gifts, a prophet would be somebody that has visions and revelations. What do we mean by visions and revelations? Well, again, they're seeing into that spirit realm, or God's, we could say this, kind of opening the eyes of their understanding, revealing things to them. There are three types of spiritual visions. One is where a person sees something in their spirit. Okay, go ahead. If I tell you, close your eyes for a minute. A red apple with a brown stem and one green leaf. Now, when I said that, some of you may have been able to picture that when I said it. Did anybody picture that when I said that? Okay, but your eyes were closed, right? But that's being able to see with your spirit. You're seeing something. Now, on a personal note, that's the lowest form of a spiritual vision, but it is very powerful in prayer. And that's something that God has seemed to use somewhat frequently with me when I'm praying. Sometimes I'll be praying for something, but I'll get a picture of something. I'll see something. Now, I'm not saying what I just did and said was from God, right? But I'm just giving you an idea of what does it mean to see with your eyes closed. So you get an idea. So sometimes I've had my eyes closed when I'm praying, and I've seen what this church looks like down the road. I've seen what the building looks like down the road. Okay, big, yeah. And so God will show you something. He's just showing you something in the future, something to come, or just opening the eyes of your understanding. So that's a spiritual vision. And we know Saul on the road to Damascus saw the Lord, but he didn't see the Lord with his physical eyes, but he saw the Lord. Now, a trance is something that when somebody is praying, the supernatural or the spiritual seems more real than the physical. How can I explain that? Let's look at this. Paul, when Paul went to Jerusalem for the first time, he said, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him," Jesus, "saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." That's in Acts chapter 22, verses 17 and 18. So he talks about a trance there. While he was praying, he went into a trance, and then he saw something. Just the spiritual just seems to become so much stronger that you're just almost more aware of that than your natural surroundings, usually when somebody's in prayer. And then we can see that when Peter fell into a trance, he saw heaven opened, okay? And that's in verse 11. So in Acts chapter 10, we can see Peter falling into a trance there. And also when he went up onto the housetop to pray, he fell into a trance in verse 10. Okay, so we see, we see a spiritual vision with Paul seeing Jesus, and then Peter here falling into a trance. And then there's another type of vision called an open vision. And this is a highest form of a vision. And this happens when one's physical senses are not suspended. What does that mean? It means your eyes aren't closed. It means your eyes are open and you see into the spiritual realm. You may see an angel. So your eyes are wide open, and yet you can see into that realm. That's an open vision. Now, in John, chapter 1 of the book of Revelations, it appears that John saw the Lord in an open vision. Okay, so in other words, his eyes are open, and yet he sees into that realm. When I lived in Burlingame, so we're going back almost maybe 10 years, more than 10 years ago, I was in bed asleep one night. Suddenly, I was completely awake. I mean, I went from being completely asleep to completely awake, completely alert. I've never really shared this with anyone before. But anyway, I was suddenly completely alert, completely awake. And I thought, wow, it's dark. I'm asleep. I'm laying in bed. And Pastor Brad's right next to me, and he's asleep. And I'm just like suddenly totally awake. And I think, wow. Kind of opened my eyes. I saw an angel standing in the room. And the angel said, apply to school in July. And that was the end. Was it. Was the end of it. So then I, you know, got up and started praying and asking God, what school do you want me to apply to in July? Because at that point, I wasn't sure if it was going to be art school or Bible school. And so I had to start seeking him and start first asking, well, what school? Now, I'm not saying that that's a daily occurrence. It certainly isn't. But as I started praying and seeking, that direction helped me because we had to do a lot of things to follow God in that. We sold our house. He put it on our hearts to sell our house, for Brad to sell his business. We sold most of our stuff or gave it away. I mean, there were some major steps that we went through in preparing. And then not only that, when we finally did get where we were called, there was a point where we went through orientation where they were telling me, you've now joined the army. And I thought, I didn't join the army. I joined for love. See right here in 1 Corinthians where it talks about love. Love is kind. You know, love is patient. No, see, that's what I want. And they said, you've joined the army. And I haven't joined the army. Yeah, you've joined the Christian army. And I thought, oh, when we went to Bible school. And it was rough. You had to wear a skirt. You had to wear nylons. They told me I had to wear a bra. I mean, they were getting detailed. Nothing low cut, nothing high cut. I mean, I thought, oh, what have we done? And then we called our pastor crying, thinking, we've missed it. We sold everything. We gave everything away. What did we do? So it was just shocking. But then the good news is that right after that, classes started. And we sat in on the classes, and as soon as the classes started, the classes were very different from orientation. And I don't know if they were doing that to weed people out or what, but I mean, it was working on us. I mean, we're from California, where it's rather liberal, and people wear whatever, and a lot of people do whatever, and this was just shocking to me. So I think that, you know, we needed some things pretty firm to help us walk everything out. And so at first, we thought that was it. We'd missed it. We were going to move back home after we'd sold everything, given everything away. And yet then as soon as classes started the next day, it was so good. There was so much of the Holy Spirit in what they were doing that we realized, oh, no, this is right. So it was just orientation that got us a little, But anyway, apply to school in July. That's what I got. That's all the direction I got. That's obviously not everything. It obviously wasn't enough. I didn't even know what school. So I had to start praying and seeking God. Well, what school? And then when I discerned that from God that, okay, it was Bible school, not art school, then I had to start praying, well, what Bible school? And it helped me to kind of start figuring out what school, because there weren't very many schools that would receive applications at that time. Most of them had already had their cutoff date by then. Anyway, and as we kept praying and praying, then God started revealing to us what Bible school it was that we were supposed to go to. That's an open vision. I'm going to throw that in there because we're also teaching on how to be led by the Spirit of God. And we said that the primary way is the inward witness. One of the second most frequent ways that God will use is the still small voice. And the third primary way would then be the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is more authoritative. But he will use prophecy. He will use visions. He may show you things. It is possible to have an open vision. It's not something that we seek after, though. It's not something that we ask for. Because if you start seeking after it, we don't want to. We don't want to seek after voices. We don't want to seek after angels. We don't want to seek after open visions. Because the devil will accommodate. If somebody starts seeking after those things, opening themselves up to it, they can open themselves up to the devil. We don't want to do that. We want to allow God, you lead us however you want to. We're going to check and make sure it's scripturally accurate. Does it line up with the word? No matter what happens with you in the spirit realm, you go back to the word. What does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? Even I know Brother Hagin, even when Jesus would appear to him or Jesus would give him a revelation on something, he'd say, tell me, give me a scripture. Give me a scripture for that. Give me a scripture for that. To Jesus. Give me a scripture for that. Give me two scriptures for that. It's really important because it'll keep you on track. It'll keep you grounded. It'll keep you secure, walking right with God, walking in accordance with his word. He will not do anything in the spirit that doesn't line up or that's not supported by his word. The spirit and the word go hand in hand. They go together. If you're getting something in the spirit realm, you think you've got a revelation, what's your scriptural support for it? Now, if you can't think of any scriptures that you know, say it's not so, but otherwise, what's your scriptural support? What are you basing it on? We don't just base things on visions. We don't just base things on angels, right? We base it on the word of God. We want to be founded and grounded in the word. What does the word say? The more you know the word, the stronger your spiritual life is going to be. How about this? The more you know the word of God, the more God can use you and show you things and reveal things to you. The more you know the word of God, the more you can flow in the spirit realm because he knows you're grounded. You're not going to get off because you're grounded in the word. You have got to be grounded in the word. It is essential that you're grounded in the word. If there's one thing I could get across to you, it's get grounded in the word of God. Know the word of God. Know it. And if somebody comes to you, I remember one time we were leading a Bible study and this guy came through and seemed like a really nice guy. And next thing we know, he's saying, yeah, you know, we never die. And I thought, well, yeah, okay, that's kind of true. We never really die. I thought, yeah, that's right, because we live forever and we just go to heaven and live forever. Well, that's not really what he meant. So he was coming into a Bible study that was being run in our home and he was trying to gather followers because he had this doctrine, this belief of some angel that had revealed to him that people never die, you just live forever. Well, gee, I don't, you know. Okay, and so, you know, it took a little while. We actually had to work with the pastor a little bit in figuring out what to do because he was trying to then steal sheep out of our fold to get them convinced that this is the way it is, that people never die. Well, in one sense, when somebody says that, you can think, well, right, people don't really die. Our spirit man doesn't die, right? Spirit man goes to be with the Lord. So in one sense, you can kind of think, well, okay. But in another sense, when you started talking more and more, you start hearing what he's saying. It's like, well, wait a second, that's not what the word says. The physical body dies. The physical body dies. But he was trying to pull people aside. Why? He was off. You know, he's trying to pull people with him. So how do we know he was off? Because we know what the word says. It's appointed to man once to die. So we've got scriptures that can show us, well, no, we've got scriptures that help us to know what the truth is. Even though man's spirit lives forever, the body will die. The inward man is being renewed day by day, but the outward man is perishing. It's how do you deal with somebody like that? It's by knowing the word. But here's what happens when somebody starts seeking after these kinds of spiritual encounters. They can get off if they're not grounded in the word. And then they can open themselves up to like familiar spirits and where they can, you know, even know things about people, but it may be wrong. Wrong spirit. They may know some true stuff. They may know and be able to speak some true stuff, but it may be the wrong spirit operating. And we see that in the New Testament, where somebody gets delivered of a wrong spirit, somebody that was fortune-telling and her masters were making money off of her, but delivered her from a wrong spirit of fortune-telling. And then suddenly, well, she couldn't do it anymore. Well, that's not the spirit of God. But anything the devil can do, God can top. But we just want to be aware. I want you to be aware that there's the real, but there's also a counterfeit. So we just use discernment. So you're praying in tongues. God, you know, is this you? Is this right? Is this bearing witness with me? You know, does this seem right on the inside of me? And what's the scriptural support for this? Reveal scripture to me. people that are going around that say they're prophets and they think they can go from person to person, they've got a word for every person, that gets a little dangerous. Because then you have to be very careful that they don't get into an area where they feel like they need to perform. Somebody that has a prophetic gift may flow in the gift, but we need to remember that it's as the Holy Spirit wills. It's not as man wills. Okay? It's as the Holy Spirit wills. And again, we don't want to have somebody get into a position where they feel like they need to perform. It's not a performance. They need to come up with something, because then they're opening themselves up to something. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. Now, something else that goes along with a prophet's ministry, we've talked about some areas, and here are a couple other areas. The laying on of hands goes along with a prophet's ministry, and a healing ministry goes along with a prophet's ministry. And we can see that with Elisha. Jesus said in Luke 4:27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. So Elisha had a healing ministry. And people knew about it enough that they were sending somebody to him. So Elisha was a prophet and he had a healing ministry. We know that Jesus, he also stood in the office of the prophet. And he had a healing ministry. Okay, so these are some of the things that I just wanted to go over about prophets. Things that just kind of help us identify. And so let's go ahead and close in this. If somebody is called to this office, it's most likely not something that they start out in, because God needs to train you. And so most likely that you would start serving in other areas, other capacities, serving the Lord in other ways. And then as you're serving the Lord in other ways, then God may call you to step into that. One of the best things to do is just keep serving God. Just keep serving God. And if you're called to do something, He'll reveal it to you and He'll confirm it to you. And He'll make it clear to you. One of the most essential things for somebody that's gifted like that is for them to get grounded in the Word. And I guess that's why I'm so strong on that. Get grounded in the Word of God. Get grounded in the Word of God. Get grounded in the Word of God. Because there are a lot of spirits. And when your eyes open to see into that spiritual realm, there can be a lot to see. But if you're grounded in the Word of God, you'll have discernment. You'll be able to take it back to the Word. Take it back to the Word. What does the Word say? And that'll keep you grounded, keep you walking right.